We are so excited you are here this morning. I want to just second what my wife said. Thank you, teachers. Thank you, leaders who helped out this week with Vacation Bible School. It was incredible. For everyone who played a part, we are just so grateful for all the work that you did. It was tremendous. There was a ton of kids in here, but they all got to learn about God, and it was just an incredible time. And so we are continuing our Magnified series. We thought it was so good to magnify the Lord that we would bring it into our big church and not just the Vacation Bible School. And so this is our final installment of this series, Magnify. That's why you see all the decorations. We don't normally have church like this, but it's a lot of fun, right? And so today, well, before we do that, let's just kind of recap what we talked about. We talked about the first one was magnifying God through like a telescope and how seeing how big he is, you know, in light of how small we are. And whenever we do that, whenever we see our God for who he is, there is nothing, there is no problem that is bigger than him. There is no one who is greater than him. Our God is a great God, and there is no one like him. And then last week, my wife talked about, Pastor Tara, she talked about seeing God in the smallest of things. And she used the illustration with her coffee and how she was just so thankful for that little cup of coffee, right? And so hopefully you've learned that as well this week, that you are able to thank God in those small things. And so turn to your neighbor right now and just tell him one small thing that you are thankful for. Let's just see this application put to practice, all right? So one small thing that you are thankful for. One small thing. One small thing. It's easy, right? One small thing. Amen. And so we can find one small thing to thank God for, and we can magnify God because of that one small thing. But what about all the bigger things that he has done in your life, right? What about like the gift of salvation? What about like saving us from our sins? That's huge, right? What about setting you free from your addiction and from your problems? What about putting your feet on the solid rock? We have so much more to be thankful for and to magnify the name of our God. Amen. And so all this magnification of God and who he is and being thankful should stir up a heart of worship. It should stir up this want to please God and to worship God. And throughout the Bible, we see this idea, we see this concept of worshiping God. And in the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verse 3 to 5, we see one of the first offerings that were given unto the Lord as a form of worship. It says this in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell to the ground. So immediately we find this offering, and it was a gift unto the Lord. And we see that Abel brought an acceptable gift. His gift was pleasing unto the Lord. And Cain's, however, was not pleasing unto the Lord. God tells Cain, look, if you do this right, look, I did not accept your first gift, but if you do this right, I will accept the gift that I require. However, we know what happens in this story, because it was a heart issue, and Cain's heart got exposed whenever he decided, instead to listen to the wisdom of God, he instead allowed his flesh and his jealousy towards his brother Abel to rise up beyond the wisdom of God. And God was telling him to do this, and he did something else instead. He rose up and he killed his brother. And so God seen Cain's heart. And that was the issue. You know, some people believe, well, the reason why God did not accept Cain's offering was because it was not a blood sacrifice. And there is some truth to that. We know in Hebrews 9:22, where it says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so there's an element to that. But more importantly, there's this heart element in worship. There's this heart of obedience Are we doing it out of a ritual because the pastor told me to do it? Or is my heart in alignment? Is my heart in the right place? Is worship coming from my heart? Or am I just going through the motions? See, Cain's heart, he was wicked. Cain was a wicked man, is what the Bible says. And his heart was far away from God. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to bring an offering. I want to bring worship to God that is acceptable. I want God to be pleased with the worship that I bring. I don't want him to be like Cain and say, Ted, I appall your worship. I appall your offering. I do not receive it. So what is it about Abel's offering that God was so pleased with it? I believe it was his faith and his obedience. Faith and obedience. He believed God and he obeyed the Lord. Those scriptures, like in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, where it talks about Abel's faith. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And so your faith has to be tied into your worship. You have to believe that there is a God. You have to believe that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, and that through Jesus, we have access to the Father. There's an element of faith. If you don't believe in God, then you cannot worship God the way that he is required to be worshiped. In fact, your worship is an abomination, according to the book of Proverbs 15:8, where it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. And so the privilege that we have as the redeemed of the Lord, the privilege that we have as the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus our Lord, to offer up God sincere and authentic worship. Let us not take this for granted. Let us not take this idea that we are God's people and we can worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, about 2,000 years later from this moment of Cain and Abel and Adam, we find a man named Abraham. And Abraham, his worship is recorded. It's probably one of the more memorable times of worship that we see in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 5 through 8, it says this. Then Abraham said to his young men. Now, this just to kind of give you a little bit about the story. God had asked Abraham to worship him in such a way that would probably break most of us. He had asked Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son. Now, yes, he had another son, it was Ishmael, but the son of promise, the son that God had told Abraham through Isaac, I will make you a father of many nations. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars. I don't know if you ever try to count all the stars. You know, as a kid, you're looking at the sky and you're trying to count each one, and you're like, oh, it's hopeless, right, to try to count each star. And then he goes on to say, look, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Again, just an incredible amount of number. That promise was given through Isaac. Now, whenever God tells Abraham, I want you to sacrifice Isaac as an offering to me. In Abraham's mind, he must have believed the promises of God. We know that he did because his name is recorded in the book of Hebrews among the heroes of the faith. He believed God, that even if God allowed Abraham to kill his son, that somehow God would raise him back from the dead. But look what he says in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5 through 8. It says, then Abraham, so he's going up to the mountain. He has committed to worship the Lord. He has committed to do this thing. He says, then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. So we see this idea of worship associated with an offering. And he tells him, he says, I and the boy will come back. We're like, I'm believing God. I know, like in his mind, he knows what God had asked him to do. But he says, I'm coming back. Me and the boy, we're going to come back because I believe in the promises of God. I believe that he is faithful, and I believe that he's going to come through in this very moment. So he says, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father? And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Now, we know that worship and worshiping God in this manner was something that Abraham's family did. Isaac knew what was required for a sacrifice. He knew that there must be wood. He knew that there must be a fire. He knew that you must grab the knife and that there must be a lamb for this sacrifice. And so, just a side note, he was accustomed to worshiping God in this way. Parents, again, we are so held responsible for teaching our kids to worship God and to steer them in the ways of the Lord. Abraham did this well. And in this moment, in this instance, we find that this word worship is connected to an offering up. And so for a moment, let's just look at some of the elements that we see. We talked about the wood a little bit. Anybody ever built a campfire before? And one of the most essential things that you need is what? Wood, right? And so if you don't have any wood, you don't have a fire, right? You can't roast your marshmallows and make a nice little s'mores without the wood for the fire, right? You can't have a rotisserie over a fire without the wood. The wood is the fuel for the fire. We talked about the fire. A fire must be present as well. And in the Old Testament and throughout the Bible, the fire represents the presence and the power of God. It represents God's judgment. It represents the cleansing as well. Then we look at the knife. That was another thing that was involved. And the knife was an instrument used to bring about the death of a pure and spotless lamb. One other element was, of course, the lamb. The lamb had to be perfectly perfect. It had to be pure and spotless, no blemishes. It had to be a pure and spotless lamb to be offered to make atonement for the sins in order for it to be an acceptable sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, we learn that whenever someone took these elements and they did them in such a way with faith, and they did it in obedience to God, we know that it was pleasing to God. Throughout the book of Leviticus, you find this phrase, it is a special gift, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And so this was, we talked about in that song, let our worship be like incense unto the Lord. And so this offering, this sacrifice, it was a pleasing aroma unto the Lord. And the Lord was pleased with it. This was acceptable worship in the Old Testament. All right. So what about the New Testament? Because we live under the dispensation of grace. We live after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We live after his death, burial, and resurrection. So what about worship? Is God worshiped the same way as he was worshiped in the past? Well, one thing is for sure. Faith and obedience still play a major role in our worship. Amen. God obeys and commands us to worship. And so in our obedience, we worship. You still have to have faith in order to worship God. And so looking again from a New Testament lens at these same elements, the wood, whenever I think of the wood that was used for the fire as fuel for the sacrifice, I think of the cross of Jesus Christ, the wood. Upon this rugged wooden cross, Jesus was nailed. He was hung as a public spectacle for all to see. Before he was raised upon a hill, he had to carry this rugged cross on his back that had been beaten and brutally torn apart. He carries this cross uphill It is at that place where he is raised as a public spectacle for all to see. When we think about the wood, we think about the cross. When we think about the fire, we think about the judgment of God being poured out upon Jesus for our sins. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In other words, what happened was Jesus, he took upon himself the punishment that we deserved. God's judgment, God's wrath was poured out upon Jesus for our sin. In other words, Jesus lived this life perfectly without sin. None of us in this room can raise our hands and say, "That was me. I lived my life perfectly without sin." None of us can say so, but Jesus did. And God took upon Jesus, he put upon Jesus your sin and my sin and your sin. And he took all the sins of the world and he put them upon Jesus. And Jesus paid that penalty for our sins. This fire, this wrath of God was poured upon Jesus for our cleansing so that we might be made whole. When I think about the second element of the fire that was brought in the Old Testament sacrifices, I think of what Jesus did and how he bore God's wrath upon himself. When I think of the knife that was used, the knife is a point of incision, a point that rips apart the flesh. And in Jesus' moment, there was at least three instruments that were used. The Roman flagellum, which was a whip with several leather strips on it. And attached to each of these leather strips or these leather straps were balls, metal balls, and also bones of sheep. And they would take these whips and they would thrust them into the back of Jesus and they would rip it out of his flesh. And they would do this over and over and over again. And many a times this would cause shock in a person's body, not counting the amount of blood that they've lost, and just a tremendous and horrendous way of persecuting a person. The knife, that's one of the elements. But then when you think about when they brought him to that hill, and they had these spikes, these metal spikes that were at least 5 to 7 inches long. They took them and they thrust them into the hands and the wrist of Jesus and they nailed him on that cross. And as he hung there, as he died, as he gave his last breath, the third knife that I think about in this offering that took upon himself the wrath of God was the spear of the Roman soldier who took that spear and thrust it into the side of Jesus. And whenever he took it out, blood and water flowed, indicating he had a sorrowful heart at that time. The elements are still there in the offering. But the way that we worship God is different. Today, you didn't have to bring those elements to church to worship God. The way that we worship God is through his Son, Jesus Christ, who was that perfect sacrifice for our sins. He made perfect atonement for us. His sacrifice was enough. He bore upon himself the wrath of God for our sins to totally cleanse us from all of our guilt, all of our shame. You don't have to carry that guilt. You don't have to carry that shame. See, the problem in the Old Testament, whenever they would offer up these sacrifices, was that it could not clear the conscience of those who were offering. Because every year, they would have to offer up another sacrifice, and they would be reminded of their sins. But through the blood of Jesus, through the work that he has done on the cross, you don't have to bear the shame and the guilt of your sins anymore. Because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the cross, because of Calvary. And we can't think about the offering without thinking about the Lamb that was slain. A pure and spotless Lamb that takes away the sins of us all. Let me read for you the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 1 through 10. It says this: "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. So that's what we're talking about, like the sacrifices of the Old Testament. They would remind you of your past sins. He says, for it is impossible, verse 4, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written to me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. He's done away with the first to establish the second. So the way that we worship God today, you didn't have to bring a sheep this morning. Amen. You didn't have to bring a pure and spotless lamb this morning. You didn't have to bring the wood. You didn't have to bring the knife. You didn't have to kill that sacrifice. The way that we worship God this morning is through Jesus. It's through Jesus. It's through him. It's through what he has done for us. Amen. He's done away with the first in order to establish the second. So then how do we worship? John chapter 4 verse 24 says this. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen? So God is a spirit. If you are to worship God, you are to worship him in spirit and in truth. Meaning, in our spirit, man, through the Holy Spirit, that's where God speaks to us, and that's also where God, where we speak to God. We worship God in truth. Upon the truth, upon, you know, that you know that God has saved you. You know who God is to you. You know that God is your Redeemer. That truth cannot be taken away from you. You know what he has brought you from. You know where he is bringing you to. That truth is undeniable. And upon that truth, upon that revelation, we're going to worship God, not only in spirit, but also in truth. We're not just going to give God lip service. We're not just going to put on the part whenever we come to church, but in truth, in all that we are, let all of our being worship the Lord and worship him in spirit and in truth. And I like this what John Piper says. He says, coerced or constrained demonstrations of heart worship are self-contradictory. Either it comes from the heart and is valuable as an expression of the heart, or it is a performance and has no worship value at all. I don't want to be just a performer. I don't want to come up here and just put on a show. I want to worship God in sincerity in all who I am, and let it be a song, let it be a praise unto my God. Amen. I hope that you would want that as well, that you would want to bring acceptable worship to the Lord. Be like Abel and not like Cain. To glorify God in spirit and in truth. So that's the spiritual aspect of this. And my wife mentioned Romans 12. We're going to go back there just for a moment, where it says in Romans 12, verse 1, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Which is your spiritual worship? It is spiritual worship to present your bodies in a way that is pleasing unto the Lord. To obey the commandments of the Lord, to live a life that when God looks at you, he would say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So acceptable worship, spiritual worship, is holy. It's acceptable unto the Lord. Now we want to maybe shift gears a little bit and look at some spiritual acts of worship. As I would say in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, it says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." First of all, let me ask the question, are you a peacemaker in this place? I'm not talking about you carry a peacemaker. I'm talking about, are you a peacemaker, right? Are you one who brings peace into situations? Or are you one who tears down others and tries to disrupt the peace, right? You talk about others, you're a peace disruptor, not a peacemaker. It's evident that those who are in Christ are peacemakers, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So Pastor Tara talked about that last week. So thankfulness is another aspect of spiritual worship. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Are you in the word of God? Is the word of God inside of you? I mean, do you spend time in the scriptures studying God's word? Do you allow his word do you meditate on it? Do you allow it to become a part of who you are? Does it dwell in you richly? Are you teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom? Then he gets to this point where he says, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. So all these things are part of worship. You think about a hymn, which is like a written song. And when you sing that hymn, you have a choice. You can either sing it as, everybody's singing it, and this is something we've always done, and the words don't really mean anything to me. Or you sing this hymn, and it could be from your heart and from your spirit unto the Lord. It can be true and authentic worship unto the Lord. So we can come into this place and sing hymns, but if we don't mean it, right? If it has no effect in our hearts, all we're doing is we're just doing lip service. He talks about spiritual songs. What is that? Allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you in songs. You know, maybe it's like, God, I just worship you. I can't sing, but maybe it's like, God, I just thank you for your goodness. And, you know, you just, it's a spiritual song. It rises up. That's why they stick me in the drums. I do not sing. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're going to move right along. But hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know that your daily routine could be spiritual worship unto the Lord. As you're taking care of the house, as you're taking care of the kids, as you're working about, as you're doing it unto the Lord and not unto man, it can be spiritual worship. Amen. Anybody ever worked for life for someone who's just like so difficult to work for? I've been there. I know what that's like. But my heart was like, you know what? I'm not working for him. I'm working for somebody that's higher than him. I'm working for the Lord, and he sees it all. And as I work unto him. And so my work is working unto him. It is spiritual worship. And so whatever we do, whether word or deed, we do it all unto the Lord, and we do it with thankfulness in our hearts. Amen. I don't care how mean he is. I'm going to worship the Lord. I don't work for him. I work for the Lord. Amen. So some spiritual acts of worship. Then we talk about physical acts of worship. And you might be in this place and be like, why do y'all lift your hands? That's kind of strange to me. Like, why do y'all do that in worship? Well, it's in the Bible. We find several examples of why we lift our hands. In the book of Psalms 63, verse 4, it says, "So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift my hands." You know, whenever you see hands lifted, I often think of a young child, you know. And whenever that child needs maybe a hug from mom, you know, just needs to be embraced by their mother, they would lift up both hands like, "Hey, pick me up, pick me up." And the mother just swoops up that child and just embraces that child. And that child feels nourished and loved. In the same way, how we come to our Heavenly Father, like, I'm just coming to you. God, I just need a hug. God, I just need you to wrap your arms around me during this time. I just need you in this moment. God, would you just, and we're reaching out to God just like a young child would reach to his mother or to his father. David also says in Psalms 141, verse 2, he says, let my prayer be counted as incense before you. We sang that song. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you in the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And so you might have those little scentsies or some kind of sprays in your house and whatever. And, it fills up the whole entire house, right? You might walk in and think, oh, wow, my wife's baking something. You realize, no, it's just something plugged into the outlet that just smells like pumpkin pie. You're like, oh, wow, that smells really good. But he says, look, the lifting of my hands is as the sweet aroma, the incense arising to the Lord. And we see an example also in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, where he says, I desire then, this is Paul writing to his spiritual son Timothy, where he says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. Man, what would happen, right, if the men of not only this church, but of the church of the living God would begin to stand and lift up their holy hands unto the Lord without any anger, without quarreling, and just praising and exalting the name of the Lord our God. Man, that would be an army. That would be powerful. That would be impactful to our generation. So we see the lifting of our hands as spiritual worship. Now, we're not going to force you to lift your hands. I'm not going to send Fran on you to take you out if you don't lift your hands, or any of my ushers. We encourage you to worship the Lord in an authentic way. You know, I would hope that you would see value in that. And maybe you never lifted your hands before. Maybe you feel like, I don't know, I didn't put deodorant on today, or my deodorant's failing me. Or forget about all that. Look at the Lord. Focus on Him. And again, I'm not going to say you have to do this. But allow the Lord to lead you, right? Allow the Lord to lead you in worship. The Lord would lead you to lift up your hands that you would be willing to obey and surrender. If the Lord would lead you to kneel down and pray, or to kneel down just in all of who He is, that you would be willing to do that. We see that as an example as well, kneeling. David writes in Psalms 95, verse 6, he says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. In Ephesians, Paul writes, for this reason I bow my knee before the Father. And so we see this act of kneeling as a form of acceptable worship to the Lord. And of course, standing in reverence, for who God is. In 1 Chronicles 23:30, it says, and they were to stand every morning thanking and praising the Lord, and likewise at the evenings. More important than the posture of our body is the posture of our hearts whenever we worship. There have been times when the Lord has just moved upon me and I'm just in awe of who He is. I'm laid out face flat on the floor. There are times I just lift up my hands. I'm just worshiping who He is. There are times I'm just standing in awe. God, you're so good. But the idea is that it must be authentic. I can't make you worship God in an authentic way. I can encourage you to lift your hands. I can encourage you to kneel. I can encourage you to do those things, but I can't make you worship the Lord in an acceptable way that is pleasing to God. Only you can do that. And so we want to give you an opportunity to do so. We're going to call back the worship team up. And after talking about worship, we talked about what is a pleasing and acceptable offering of worship to the Lord. We've seen that faith and obedience is tied to that worship. Do you believe this morning? Do you believe that God is who He said He is? Do you believe that He created the heavens and the earth? Do you believe that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins? Are you thankful for that sacrifice, for the blood of the Lamb that makes you whole? Are you thankful for the knife, the piercing of Jesus' body? And through that piercing, we are made whole. We are made right with the Lord. That should compel you. That should stir you to worship Him in such a true and authentic way. So today, we want to close out this service by giving you an opportunity to worship God. And so we're going to ask, I'm not going to make you, we're going to ask that you would stand to your feet. We would ask that you would offer to the Lord that which is authentic, that which is pleasing to Him, that which is done by faith and obedience. Whether it's lifting of your hands, whether it's kneeling before the altar, that you would find a posture that is right with you and that is authentic worship from your heart. So we encourage you as we end out this service to worship God authentically, whatever that looks like. Maybe you've never lifted your hands before and the Lord's calling you to do that. Man, just go ahead and do it. Maybe the Lord is asking you to kneel before Him. Man, just do it. Let's worship Him. Let's worship the Lord. Let's worship Him. He's worthy, church. He's worthy. He's worthy. Let's worship Him. Let's give Him something true. Let's give Him something real. We worship You, Lord. Maybe you sing a spiritual song unto the Lord, whatever that may be. Sing unto Him. Sing unto the Lord. Let's worship our King. Oh,
대한 나진 대는 세수라 대한 나진 대는 세수라 대한 나진 대 You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. I'm from you all of this, and to you all of this. You said glory.
No one like you, Lord. There's no one like you, Lord. God, we're just so grateful for your presence here in this place. Your presence can do what I cannot do. We thank you, Lord, for meeting with us today, for teaching us, Lord, about worship and how we are to worship the Lord our God. Not just on Sunday mornings, but on Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays. God, let our lives be a worship unto you. Let everything that we do, whether in word or deed, be pleasing to the Lord. We thank you for your presence. Thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the access that we have to come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy from our Heavenly Father. We love you, and we just pray that you would bless your people. Bless them in the name of Jesus. Bless them going in. Bless them coming out. Bless their homes. Bless their families. Bless their children. Bless their neighborhoods. Bless their workplace. In the name of Jesus, we honor you, O Lord. We give you all the praise and all the glory. And that God's people say, amen. Hallelujah.
Jesus to go and worship with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we'll see you this Wednesday at 6:30. Be blessed.